Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read through verse 11, and we will focus together on verses 9 through 11. To think together this morning about our present hope, but a future glory that is promised. This is the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the Word of God. As we think through this text together this morning, I'd like for you to remember this key idea, and that is that as God has joined us together with Christ, He has also filled us with hope that provides for us in the midst of this life, which is a difficult journey towards heaven, by promising us the day of resurrection. As we think and celebrate together the resurrection of Christ, We're saying, so Jesus was raised from the dead, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die if I'm a Christian, but what about the in-between? And that's what I would like for us to think about this morning together, about the way that the resurrection speaks to the current walk of your life. You know, it's said on a research recite, student research, that 30% of all college students will change their major at least once within the first 3 years of college. To encourage some of you, it's not that bad in engineering. It's worse in math and in education majors. And then when you finally settle in on the job that you want and you sort of get that career in mind and you graduate or you're finished with high school and settle in on a career and you get a job and you have all these dreams and aspirations about this particular job, I think without fail, people get into their line of work and they find disappointment and that the job is more difficult than they anticipated, or that it's not as fulfilling or satisfying as they had hoped, or that they work with people who are difficult. And so there are things about your job that are always a disappointment. And then sometimes, if the Lord is willing, you find a spouse and you get married, and it's for at least a few hours or maybe even days and weeks, like Disneyland. And the honeymoon is really extended and everything is beautiful and life is rosy, and then reality sets in and you wake up one morning and realize you've married a sinner. And that you're actually still a sinner yourself. And everything that you anticipated and dreamed of and hoped of in marriage is maybe not going to be realized right away. And all of these situations come up in life, and they make you begin to question, did I do the right thing? Did I make the right choice? Did I choose the right job? Am I in the right major? Did I even choose the right spouse? All those kinds of questions and difficulties begin to roll through our minds. And it's particularly true sometimes even in the Christian life. You are in Christ, a new creation, forgiven of sin, overwhelmed with thankfulness, joyful at the anticipation of going to heaven when you die. And then yet along the way, you find out that the journey is filled with those things that the hymn writer mentions: dangers, toils, and snares. Yesterday, Kathy and Mary Carol and I drove down to Columbus to see the animated production of The Pilgrim's Progress. If you have an opportunity in the future to go and see that, I would encourage you to do it. If you have younger children, I would encourage you to talk to me before you do that. There's a scary scene or two in it as the evil that confronts even believers in the journey towards the celestial city are depicted. But that being said, we were reminded of the reality that along the way to heaven are many difficulties, trials and hardships, and things that make the road difficult and hard. But what I'd like for you to see from this text, as you notice, he begins in verse 9 reminding us who we are. So God has set us on a completely different path as His people. In verse 10, there is the recognition that the journey is fraught with difficulty and hardship because the body is dead. But in verse 11, there is the guarantee that is rooted in and secured by the very resurrection of Christ that the journey will be brought to its full and perfect and glorious completion. And that's the things I'd like for us to talk together about this morning out of this text. The first of those being a reminder that God has set us on a completely different journey as He has placed us in Christ, as 1 Peter describes it, that through the resurrection of Jesus, He has made us new people. So when I say that God has set us on a new journey, we obviously understand that when God saves us, He doesn't immediately transport us to heaven. But He has placed us in a different direction, moving toward a different destination. You might want to think about it in terms of a new life principle. Looking back through the whole text that we just read, remember that the Apostle Paul has declared that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about being in Christ and Christ being in you multiple times through this text. So he's describing the way that God has transformed us. And he sets up that contrast between two positions in verses 5 through 8 when he talks about those who live according to the flesh versus those who live according to the Spirit. In essence, Paul is describing two realms of existence, or those whose trajectory or mindset or direction is towards the world and away from God. They don't care really about the things of God. The Scriptures are of little or no interest to them. And when they even hear and understand the things that God calls them to, they're not interested in doing them. In fact, he says, they cannot. The one who is in the flesh, verse 8 says, cannot please God. But he contrasts that with those who are in the Spirit, or those who have been given a different life principle. They've been set on a different journey. They have a different destination. They have come to enjoy the things of God. They love the Scriptures. They love God's people. They enjoy the fellowship of God's people. They enjoy spending time thinking about spiritual things and considering what it means to be on the way to heaven. Some have described it, a new set of affections that have displaced their old affections. So there's this new principle by which you live, and instead of it being a principle of death, it's a principle of life. Instead of it being one that is according to the flesh, it is according to the Spirit. And it is something that God effects in us. It is not a destination that we reach by getting ourselves going in the right direction or by taking up the rules that God has given. One of the really, I thought, perfectly displayed realities that was in the movie yesterday was the temptation to think that we can atone for our own sin by keeping the law of God. And pilgrim or Christian along his pilgrimage is confronted with the mountain that's called legality. And there's a figure of Moses at the top just chiseling out laws. And these laws fall down like gravestones in front of Christian over and over and over again. And one says, be quiet. And one says, speak truthful words. And one says, do the right thing. And another says, never make a mistake. You know, and they just keep coming down. And legality is up at the top saying, come on, climb the mountain. And yet the mountain keeps getting taller and taller. And the destination gets farther and farther from him. And he understands, he says, well, there's so many rules. Which ones do I keep? And Mr. Legality says, every one of them. Every one. You got to keep them all. And so the apostle's not saying, here are the list of things that you must do to place yourself in the realm of the Spirit. He says earlier, God has done what the law could not accomplish. So the law points out to you your shortcomings, and it tells you all the things that you're supposed to do, but it does not enable you to do them. And so God, in his kindness, sent Jesus in the flesh to accomplish all those things so that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in you. And that language tells us that God has accomplished something and then made it ours. He has placed us in this realm of the Spirit. Now you might be saying, how then can I know? How can I understand if I'm in this realm? Well, it's by coincidence. There are some indicators in this very text. Just look on down to verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. Paul goes on and says, for if you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so there's an indication that you have a new natural inclination to battle against sin and to walk in obedience to Christ. Now, I'm using that language, natural inclination, on purpose. And one commentator speaks of it in that way because God has literally transformed us so that there is a longing in us that has replaced the sinful longing with a godly longing or yearning. And so there is something at work in us that longs for obedience to Christ. He goes on in verse 14 and says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the indication of the Scripture is that you have a new natural, it is inherent in you to willingly submit to the Spirit of God. So that as the Holy Spirit of God communicates to you God's desires through His Word, through the Word preached, through the faithful instruction of others around you, as you understand the things of God, then you have a longing to joyfully submit to those things. There is something in you that says, yes, that's what I want. I just wanted to know. Just wanted to know. Tell me what to do, God. That's what I long for. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there are a lot of things going on in here, but a primary one is this. You have been transformed from one who fears the punishment that you are due because of your sin to one who no longer sees God only as the judge who punishes sin, but he is the Father who has forgiven you and now has not for you punishment in store, but blessing and glory and eternal life. This is the work of the Spirit of God, so that you no longer see God as the one who is the judge and the punisher of sin. See, some of you this morning are pushing back against all of these things. You live according to the flesh, even though you know that it leads to death. There is something in you that just can't stop. You just love it. Even though you know in your own mind, this is going to lead to my destruction. But somehow I just can't turn it loose. I don't want to. And you hear preaching. You've been sitting in this room and you've heard faithful gospel calls and you've heard your parents plead with you to repent and you've heard friends call you to repentance and to be done with your sin and to turn in obedience to Christ. And you say, I just don't want it. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to do it. And you push back against these things because for you to get close to God is to get close to your destruction. God is the one who punishes sin. And so he's not attractive to you. And you push back against all of those. So Paul is saying, if you're in Christ, these things are true. You have the Spirit and he has transformed you. He's set you in a new direction. And I want you to listen to this. If you've checked out for a moment, we've been going for a little bit. And if you're thinking about something after church, stop and listen to me. It's very important. The Apostle Paul is not telling you these things so you'll have a target at which to aim, so that you can get yourself somehow by a choice of your rational will into the Spirit. But he's saying, if you're a believer, this is who you are. He's not even so much talking here about what you do. He's not trying to expose hypocrites necessarily in this text. He's encouraging you to say, if you're in Christ, this is what you are. And as you see hints and the trajectory of these things that are described here, those are for your encouragement. And it's to remind you that as God is before you calling you to walk with him, he has also provided everything necessary for you to walk in godliness. This is what you are. You're one who has been set on a new journey. Now, admittedly, it is not a journey without difficulty. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the Spirit of God dwelling in us produces life. There is no doubt about that. But there is a recognition of the already not yet reality of the Christian life in this verse. That's described in the text a little bit further down. In the verse, for instance, that I just read a moment ago in verse 15, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Right? So he says, you have already been adopted as sons. But look down to verse 23. As he goes on to say, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons. So there is the reality that we have indeed been adopted. We have been made sons and daughters. But we also await for the day of that fully being consummated, so that all the effects, if you will, of being made sons and daughters become ours. So back into verse 10, we realize there is a tendency sometimes to say, wait, I thought that I'm a Christian, I'm a new creature, I'm on my way to heaven, and now everything is supposed to be good, right? No, there is still a body that is under the influence of death. And I think there is more going on here than just the reality that one day, if Jesus tarries, this physical body will die. It's about our person, that there is still a reminder of the weakness of sin that affects us. You know, the body is slower as it goes along. I hate to discourage you, but really after age 25, it's pretty much all downhill. Your athletic peak is about age 25. So I'm a good quarter century beyond my NFL potential, you know? And you begin to struggle, and there are aches and pains and difficulties. There's loss of memory. You just don't hold on to things and retain them the same way that you did. There's confusion and difficulty sorting through things. There is emotional, just in the way that we think and process, there's emotional brokenness in us. And sometimes we experience all that stuff before we even get out of bed in the morning. This is the reality in which we live. And if you're not careful, that will cause you to think that somehow God has lied to you. And Paul reminds us that while there is truth that this body of death is still there, that there are still the weakness and the difficulty and the hardship of our own brokenness and the brokenness that comes at us from outside of us, that just because everything that is promised is not immediately yours does not mean that the promise is not true. Just because everything that has been promised does not mean that the promise is not true. It means that God has delayed the full delivery of that promise. And the delay is not a cruel joke. Sometimes you may think that about God. You may think He's playing games with me. Or, this is not supposed to happen to Christians. What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? How did I mess up? What did I do to deserve this? Why am I having to work so hard when it looks like others around me who don't even know Jesus are just cruising towards their goals? Why is this going on? This must be some kind of spiritual Ponzi scheme. But the Scriptures are telling us that the Spirit is life, that full redemption is coming, and this is ours because we have the Spirit of righteousness. He is the guarantee. We're going to talk about some of these things a little more in specifics in days to come as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is reminding us that in the present reality, in this already, the Spirit of God produces life in you. And the presence of the Spirit of God demonstrates that you'll not be saddled with this weak and corrupted body forever. The Spirit of God overcomes sin and death and brings righteousness. And He is moving us towards that ultimate goal that He has promised. We have been set on a completely new journey. And it is indeed fraught with much difficulty because of this lingering reality of sin. It is difficult because we have a real enemy who battles against us, who hates for God to receive any glory or worship or praise, who would love to destroy the journey and the path on which you walk. And yet, the completion of the journey has been guaranteed. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So that mortal body that was described in verse 10, the body that's dead, that is going to, if Jesus tarries, die, will be raised to newness of life. So your whole person will be ultimately transformed. The completion of our journey is guaranteed. And not because you faithfully endure difficulty or do the right things or keep the right rules or earn the right score, but because Jesus Christ Himself was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who will be raised just like Him. And the same power that was at work to raise Jesus from the dead will also raise your mortal body. He will correct everything that has been wrong in this life. He will reverse every unhappiness that has been yours. He will gloriously transform your whole person so that you will forever be fit to be in the presence of God with no barriers between, no sin to hamper, no difficulties to cloud, no misunderstanding of who God is, but only full, righteous, perfect worship, service, and existence forever and forever and forever. This glorious end of the journey is guaranteed. You can say amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord or thanks be to God. Baptists ought to shout when they hear something like that. Even Reformed Baptists. So Paul is telling us these glorious things so that we can shift the focus and the hope that we have towards the right and proper goal, towards something that can actually bear the weight of all our anticipations. Your job and your spouse and your house and your car and your status and your bank account cannot bear the weight of your eternal satisfaction. But Jesus can. And He has secured these things for you so that in this life, while you're wrestling and struggling and trying and suffering weakness and frailty, as you're battling against sin, as you're feeling the sting of sin and death, you can look towards the promise of Christ to rescue you. God has not lied to you. He just has not brought your story to its completed end. God has not played some cruel cosmic joke on you in the struggle and difficulty and the things that are so confusing and the questions to which you simply can't arrive at satisfactory answers. Friend, death will be swallowed up in victory. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You're walking with Christ and you're serving Christ and your desire to obey Christ is not in vain. Now I want to say just a quick word to you if you're not a believer here today. And if these things seem to just fall on your ears and bounce off like water bouncing on a stone. Our plea for you today is to ask God to give you this new principle of life. To recognize that there is absolutely nothing you can do to conjure up a love for Christ that will sustain you in following Him. But would you be willing today to say to God, in all honesty, Father in heaven, I don't think I really know You as my Father. I don't think I really know You as the one who transforms. I think I just know You as the one who gives me rules that I try to keep sometimes, but I can't really, so I don't. Would You change my heart I realize I'm a sinner and I'm in due. I have earned your wrath. This is the righteous, just response of holy God to punish those who have broken his law. And that's what I deserve. But I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and to make me a new person in Christ. To give me this new principle of life that the preacher is talking about. In just a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And if you're not a believer, you should not participate. It's a supper, it's a meal, for, a family meal for Christians. But I would encourage you to spend that time saying, I am missing out on this meal, this so-called supper. And that indicates to me that I will miss out on heaven and eternity. Just as I am outside the participation of this meal, I am outside of Christ. I'm separated from God. That's what this communicates to you. Would you spend that time contemplating that and asking God to bring you in? And if you're a believer today, I would encourage you to remember that He has given us this supper. If you're a believer who's been baptized and you're in a right relationship with His church, you're to come to the table in faith and in hope that Jesus Christ, who really died, was also really raised from the dead. And because He was really raised from the dead, so too will you be. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You and we ask, oh God, that You would apply the truth of Your word to our hearts and that You would stir up within us hope of the glorious resurrection that will be ours, so that in the midst of the fight and the daily battle that we face, we would have hope that is grounded not in our circumstances or in our ability to navigate them, but in You and in You alone. This we ask for in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, our resurrected King, our returning Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.